And let's read the verse today, this morning. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 through 5. Revelation 14, verse 1 through 5. Let's read together.
And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice out of heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harp singers playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who have been purchased from the earth. These are they who are not defiled with women. And they are virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb
wherever he may go.
These were purchased from among men
as
first fruits, God and to the Lamb. And in their mouths the wine was found. They are without blemish. Amen. They are without blemish. Let's continue to read Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 through 51. And after reading, and a few brothers can stand up with a strong prayer to give this last meeting to the Lord, that the word of the Lord may be fully released. Matthew 24, verse 45 to 51. Faithful and prudent slave, whom the master has set over the household, to give them food at the proper time. Blessed is he, slave, whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. In that place there will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, brothers, to pray for this meeting. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we praise you.
Amen.
I'm thinking of you.
Amen.
The tree of life,
amen.
In the living water,
amen.
To make us your desire,
amen.
Oh, you are on our forehead,
amen.
Oh, this is for to remember of you,
amen.
So that we can be slave of you,
amen.
Oh, the slave of people you, oh, you choose,
amen.
Your delight,
amen.
Lord Jesus,
amen.
You lead all the day, the whole life,
amen.
Let's make our journey to you,
amen.
For your wonderful economy,
amen.
Give us your central life.
There is only one person this morning.
Amen.
Give us an eye. us our ears so that we will hear you.
Amen.
We behold you.
Amen.
We will follow you.
Amen.
As the Lamb.
Amen.
You'll gain your first fruit this morning.
Amen.
According to your heart's desire.
Amen.
You'll gain your faithful and prudent slave.
Amen.
And who is one with you.
Amen.
Oh, the who will serve with you.
Amen.
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 Amen. Well, I was informed last night that some of the saints, at least a few, who were not with us on Friday night, were still waiting for Brother Ed Marks to show up. Wondering, is he coming for the next meeting? Is he coming for the next meeting? You know, we mentioned on to the saints who were here on Friday night that earlier this week, actually on Monday, Brother Ed contacted us and regretfully informed us that he would not be able physically to make this trip to be with us as he had been intending for so long. The reason is that our brother on August 5th, had knee surgery. He actually had a knee replacement, which you may have noticed he needed for quite some time. And he was very hopeful that with physical therapy and so on, he would be able to get back into action by this weekend. But it was not so. And actually, just this last week, he had a kind of a setback. Anyway, he regretted that he wouldn't be able to make it. And, of course, we assured him that his health was our primary concern. And that the Lord, you know, the Lord is sovereign. And under his divine arrangement, we're sure the Lord has something for us still. And we are using the outlines that he supplied us for the conference. So I do hope, brothers and sisters, that we would remember our brother in prayer, and that he could be in full function by the Thanksgiving, International Thanksgiving Blending Conference in Houston, that we all could see him there. So please pray, remember our brother, and pray for him, even week by week, that he could have steady progression, that our brother's function could be fully recovered for the body. Well, we assured our brother that we would carry on, and so under the Lord's arrangement, some of the brothers have been coordinating to take care of the speaking. The outline that you have is number 4 of this series. Do you have the title on there? The overall title. Oh, you don't have the overall title. Sorry. You only have the title of this message. Yeah. No, the overall title, I hope you would take note of this, is The Wonderful... No, sorry. Aspects of the Wonderful Christ as Seen in the New Testament. Okay, those who have that, that's from the first outline. It's the title, that's the general subject. Those who have that, let's read that to everyone else. Let's read that. Go. Aspects of the Wonderful Christ Seen in the New Testament. Aspects of the Wonderful Christ. Actually, brothers and sisters, our burden, in some sense, very simple this weekend. It was very simple. That we would all see, again, the Wonderful Christ. The Wonderful Christ. Our Christian life, all of us, our Christian life began with a glimpse of the Wonderful Christ. The Wonderful Christ. We have a very dear hymn we sing often in our Lord's table. What a wonderful Savior
is Jesus our Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. A wonderful Savior. In whatever degree and in whatever situation, once upon a time, one day, our Christian journey began by getting a glimpse of Jesus Christ. He was revealed, as Paul says, it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. And all of us had that experience. Our Christian journey began when this Christ was revealed in us. Who is this wonderful Christ? Who is He, this person? Well, actually, the first name in the New Testament, the first name is Jesus, right? The first name is Jesus. And actually, the last name mentioned in the entire New Testament is Jesus. This shows us, start to finish, the New Testament is just about this wonderful person. And we began on Friday night by emphasizing three phrases. I hope those of you who have been with us, at least this would stay with you. This is from the book of Mark and from the book of Philippians. Three phrases. The first phrase, do you remember, is? Yes. Jesus only.
Amen.
Jesus only. And to some extent, this is itself the main burden. Jesus only. Jesus only. Amen. Jesus only. From Mark 9:8. Jesus only. From this wonderful story, this account where the Lord brings His dear, intimate disciples up on the mountain. Up on the mountain. And there, He unveils Himself in a very particular way, just to these three. And actually, it was pointed out in one of the messages yesterday, as they're all up there, very interesting. The disciples, they fall asleep. They fall asleep. That's like us. It's like us. Maybe even in this meeting. Yeah, I don't know. Not me. I don't have the privilege. But anyway, sometimes we're with the Lord, we fall asleep. Then they woke up, and what did they see there? Oh, the Lord had transfigured. He was, I don't know if it's too crude to say this. He unzipped and His inner radiance came out. He was transfigured before them. And then He was talking to two people. And through their conversation, they picked up who these two were. And actually, amazing. When they realized who these two people were, I think they just got beside themselves. Because these two people were very special to the Jews. And that was whom? Moses and Elijah. Can you imagine when they realized that this is Moses? Sometimes we read the through and we don't enter into the feeling, remembering that this is a real account. Can you imagine, brothers, if you're a Jew? You're a Jew. What do they read in the synagogue on the Sabbath? What do they read? They read Moses. Yeah, you say they read the Pentateuch, but that's not what they say. They say what? We're reading Moses. And now you're not reading Moses, you're seeing Moses. He's right there. And somehow, Peter's appreciation, well, we can't say that he appreciated Moses more than Christ, maybe, or Elijah, but he says this, Lord, it's good for us to be here. It's really good for us to be here. We like it here. Now that we woke up, we like it here. And let us make three tabernacles. One for you, of course, for you. At least they said him first, one for you. One for Moses and one for Elijah. And in that kind of talk, you see, to some extent, they elevated Moses and Elijah to the level of Christ. And this offended the Father. This offended the Father. Right away, the cloud came to interrupt that. And then, oh, they were terrified. They like this, and a voice came. This is my son, the beloved.
Amen.
Hear him. Hear him. And that's our second highlight phrase. The first is what?
Jesus.
The second?
Hear him.
Hear only him. Don't hear Moses. Hear him. Read Moses, but hear him. Do you understand? Read Moses. Don't throw away Moses, but hear him. Because the Lord also said in John, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that testify concerning me. And what? In that time when he says you search the scriptures, what was he referring to? Yeah, actually the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament. That's Moses and Elijah, because Elijah represents the prophets. And sometimes they would say from Moses and from the prophets. Moses and the prophets was a kind of a summary, how you call all the scrolls of the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets. But there they were, Moses and Elijah. They were standing right there. But the Lord said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is indeed these that testify concerning me. Do you know what he was telling them? Moses wrote about me. The prophets are about me. So it's not just the New Testament from beginning to end is Christ. The entire Old Testament points to Christ. Everything is Christ. And then that voice came. Hear him. This is my son, the beloved. Hear him. Then they opened their eyes and looked, and they saw no one except Jesus only. In another account it says, Jesus himself alone. But in Mark it says, Jesus only. We realize, saints, that in our Christian life, it always starts with the wonderful Christ. That's how we got saved. He was lifted up. As he says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And he drew every single one of us in a personal way. Some of you, he drew you when you were 11 years old, 12 years old, in your children's meeting class. Some of us before in Sunday school. And some of us, we got met on the college campus, and through that talk, maybe we came to a gospel meeting, or just right there in that talk in the cafeteria, somehow the wonderful Jesus was lifted up and manifested himself to you and drew you. And some in this country, some in other countries, and however, the Lord came to you in a personal way. Me too. When I was just a little boy of 7 years old in Brooklyn, New York, in that apartment, on the second floor, right there, I saw Christ. I was drawn to Christ. But what happens is, sadly, we begin to pursue Christ, and even love Him, and even serve Him, And even while we're serving, you know what happens, or has happened to us at times, is that our view is not Jesus only, but Jesus plus. Jesus and something else. And it even might be our service for Him. I mentioned the other night. With us, it could be Jesus plus the God ordained way. And we're laboring to bring the saints into function, to build the church, to perfect the young ones. But somehow, it's like that becomes something on the same level as Christ, and takes away from our spending time with Him in intimate times, personal times. And we saw the other night from this account in Mark that there's a blind man that encounters the Lord, I just feel, even as I think of this account, how sweet the Lord's encounters with these people. And we saw, you know, all these people are actually a collective person representing us. Every case that the Lord dealt with in the Gospels, every person, the blind, the lame, the sick with fever, every one of them, is actually us. Amen. Actually, all of them are a collective person. It looked like he was touching many people, but actually, he's just touching the human race. He's touching a collective person, and they all represent me and you, right? Anyway, this one person, blind, and it says, the Lord takes him by the hand. Were you impressed with that? The Lord takes him by the hand and leads him out of the city. Now, I don't know, were they at the border of the city? Were they a kilometer away? How long did it take? How long did the Lord lead that man by the hand? We don't know. But then at a certain point, he brings him out of the city, and then away from the crowd, and then he actually spits, applies some anointing on his eyes. It says, "Oh, what do you see?" So he opens his eyes. What does he see? Men. He says men. He knows they're men, but they're walking like what?
Trees.
Men like trees. So it's, you know, the sense is kind of blurry. It's so good that that man didn't just say, "Thank you, Jesus," and then go to work. But that's what we do. We don't linger with the Lord so that he can have a more thorough dealing in our life. With this man, the Lord did it again. He did this process again, and then it says he could see clearly. See clearly. And we saw, even with us, because of our busyness in life, with our family, with our job, and all the more even with the church life, sometimes it's our service that occupies us to the point where we don't have time to spend before the Lord. So actually, if you check, sometimes even we who are serving the Lord are not Jesus only. So many things could be substitutes or come alongside. Actually, not just our service. In our life, there are other goals could come. Other goals. Career-related goals. Family-related goals. Things with our children. Things what we want for our children. It could be Jesus plus. It could be Jesus plus. But we have to be careful. But even the things of God, you know, in this story with Moses and Elijah, representing the Old Testament, those are things given by God, initiated by God. Isn't it something that even those things can rival Jesus? Even the scriptures, are searching the scriptures can lead us not to Jesus only. Not to Jesus only. The gifts, power, miracles. Many of the Lord's children, sorry to say, are distracted by these. But we can so easily ourselves, it's not to point fingers, we ourselves can be so easily distracted. And that's why we had this burden this weekend. Jesus only. Hear him. And what was the third phrase? From Philippians 3:10. Gain Christ. Gain Christ. We saw that Paul's attitude in his Christian life was, I pursue. I have not laid hold of Christ. I've been laid hold of him, but I haven't fully laid hold of him, so I pursue. And I gain Christ. I gained Christ yesterday, but now it's today. So what? I forget the past. Forgetting the things that are behind, I'm stretching forward. Why? It's a new day. It's a new day to gain Christ. Amen. That should be our attitude all the time. So we wanted to come to these four messages to see two messages from the Gospels and two messages from the book of Revelation. Just to, as examples from the beginning and from the end. the beginning and the end, and we saw how, especially in the book of Mark, this wonderful Christ, this wonderful person, who is he? He's the one that came not to be served, but to serve. And he came and he served us in the past. And he's serving us today. And he will serve us in the future. He's the real serving one. And how sweet that on, in his service, how intimate he is. And we saw this one highlight point that, you know, Mark, one burden we had to bring out in Mark is that Mark was written from Peter's perspective. The gospel from Peter's perspective. Maybe even dictated by Peter, for all that we know. That Mark was very close to Peter. And even in at one point, in the book of 1 Peter, calls Mark my son. Just like Timothy, Paul referred to Timothy as my child. And the spiritual child. And so, of course, Mark and Peter were not blood related that we know of, but Peter considered Mark his spiritual son. And so the things that he wrote there are from Peter's perspective. And we have this one account at the end of Mark and the day of the Lord's resurrection, how the angels mentioned, right? Oh, he's risen. He's not here. Go to his disciples and Peter. And Peter. And only the book of Mark has this little detail. And Peter. Peter, the one who had failed the Lord, this one, God had not given up on him. The Lord did not give up on him. We saw this point. The Lord, all of us are Peter. Peter's our representative. And we might fail, and we might feel that we really, like, this is it. This is it. This is the last one. No hope for me. But actually, all of us are and Peter. And Peter. That's the wonderful Christ. That's the heart that he has. His heart is that of all the ones that the Father has given to him, he would not lose one. And that means he won't lose you. He won't lose me. But also what we saw is that he wants that reality, which we see in Jesus, that reality, he wants that reproduced in us.
Amen.
And so now that one who left the 99 to go after the one, that one is now in us.
Amen.
And when that one lives again in us, you know what? We will go after the Ann Peters. We won't forget that one. We won't forget. Is there someone here not here this morning that you have the thought, oh, I wish so-and-so were here? I can think of someone. Actually, I can think of two. And they're here in New Jersey. I can think of two. Is there an Ann Peter in your life? You experienced Ann Peter.
Amen.
But is there an Ann Peter in your life? Someone whom the Lord wants to go and encourage through you. Saints, when we have that reality reproduced in us, you know what that is? That's the reality of the body of Christ. That actually is Christ living in us. That is the God-man living. That is the living of Jesus reproduced in us. And you know, from Mark we enjoyed one word that appears so much in the book of Mark, not in the other Gospels. Remember that? What's that?
Immediately.
Yes, immediately. At least 42 times. Immediately, and immediately, and immediately, especially at the beginning. And this shows what? You know, Mark brings out the aspect of Christ as the servant of Jehovah.
Amen.
As a slave. We sang hymn 190 at the Lord's table. Right. That hymn is based on the four Gospels and showing the four dimensions of Christ. Right? His four biographies. Right? From Matthew, he's the king. From Mark, he's the serving one, the slave. From Luke, he's the proper man. And from John, he's God. So hymn 190 is just shows Christ in such a marvelous way. What thou art meets our every need. But Mark shows what? The servant. The slave. And with the slave, words are not so important. What's important? Obedience. Obedience. Action. Action. That he would do as he's bidden. And so the Lord's attitude was what? I do nothing from myself. I only do what the Father teaches me. As he teaches me, I speak. I do nothing from myself. And he came to serve. But he wants that reproduced in us. Oh, brothers and sisters, if our churches, if our church life, if our small group meeting were filled with this attitude of serving one another, of counting one another more highly than ourselves, what kind of a church life would that be? How welcoming a church life that would be. How welcoming a small group that would be. No judgment. No judgment, because slaves don't judge. No criticism. Just service for one another. Oh, what, that's the wonderful Christ. And he wants to be reproduced within us. Well, this morning we come to this message from Revelation. And we're focusing on Revelation 14. We have something at the end from Matthew 24. But this is on the Lamb. The Lamb whom the overcoming first fruits follow. Let's read that together. The Lamb whom the overcoming first fruits follow. You know, when I got saved and in my early Christian life, I remember I heard a lot about Jesus as the Lamb. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 29, we have this, right? Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. So at the beginning of the New Testament, already, Jesus is introduced as the Lamb. As the Lamb. But not the Lamb to follow. Not the Lamb to follow. Because that Lamb, as revealed in the Gospels, is the Lamb that was slain. We don't follow him in accomplishing redemption. Right? So we've met the Lamb. We met the Lamb already in our Christian life, at the beginning of our Christian life. But here in Revelation, it's a different aspect of the Lamb. It's the same Lamb. It's the same Lamb. And incidentally, you know, in the book of Revelation, there are at least 25 references to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Actually, in chapter 22, begins with what? He showed me a river, right? A water of life, bright and crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. For eternity, he will be the Lamb. Yeah. But here, in chapter 14, we have the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. The Lamb standing on Mount Zion. And this shows that this Lamb, in chapter 4 and 5, we see him as the Lamb, chapter 5, having just been slain. We see a scene with him there in Revelation chapter 5. But this is a different scene. Because here in Revelation 5, there's some people with him. With him. And this is how the chapter begins. And I saw and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Saints, actually, this morning, my burden can be encapsulated in these two words. With him. Are you with him? You know, sometimes when we're talking to somebody, we say, are you with me? Are you with me? Because we're together, but you might not be with me. Are you with me? Do you understand? Like, I might be talking, but you're thinking about lunch. Sorry, there's no lunch here today. Actually, you know that. That's why you're thinking about lunch. Where am I going to go? Yeah. So you're with me, but you're not with me. No, the Lord is always with us. The Lord is always with us. And we are always with Him, yes. We are always with Him. But are we really with Him? With Him. That actually is my burden. Are you with Him? Are we with Him? Am I with Him? There, on Mount Zion, the Lamb standing, and with Him. You know who's with Him on Mount Zion? Do you know who's with Him? It's the ones who are with Him today. Because the way to get with Him there is to be with Him here. The way to be with Him then is to be with Him now.
Amen.
So we need to learn to walk with Him.
Amen.
Walk with Him. Let's read the first point. Roman 1. Revelation 14, 1 through 5 reveals Christ as the Lamb whom the overcoming first fruits follow. Hey, sisters, please. The first fruits are the living overcomers who will be the first right ones in God's field. Hence, they will be reaped before the harvest as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now, saints, in this, in Revelation, well, we see who are those there with Him? Who are those there? You know, last night we had this wonderful sharing on Jesus as the witness. He was the witness, the living and true witness for the testimony of Jesus. And this phrase, the testimony of Jesus, shows God's corporate expression in the book of Revelation and revealed in several aspects. And one of them is these. They are called the first fruits. The first fruits. Right? Who are these first fruits? Well, the picture that you get is a field. A field. And very interesting, in this chapter 14 of Revelation, you have a reaping. First, the first fruits, which is logical. First fruits get reaped first. They're not different. They're not better. They're just first. Then, later in the chapter, you see there's a great harvest. So, the whole field gets harvested. Wonderful. That's Revelation. Let's go back to Matthew for a moment. What do we see in the Gospels? In Matthew, the Lord comes and says what? He gives a story and says, behold, the sower goes out to sow. Who is the sower? The sower is a farmer. Sowing seed. Sowing the seed. So when the Lord came, he actually was sowing seed as a farmer. And then in Corinthians, Paul has this view. You are God's what? Farm or cultivated land. You're God's cultivated land. Where did this farm come from? Well, it started in the Gospels with Jesus sowing. Sowing on one hand the Word as the seed. On the other hand, Himself as the seed. And now, throughout church history, for these past 2,000 years, there's been growth. There's been growth. And one day, the Lord will come to what? Logical. Reap. Who will He reap first? Whoever ripens first.
Amen.
They're not better. Not better. No, they're not, in a sense, special. They just ripen faster.
Amen.
Just ripen faster. That's all. They ripen faster first. Then eventually, the whole harvest. But the ones who ripen first, the first fruits, oh, they get this special portion.
Amen.
To stand where? With Him.
Amen.
On Mount Zion. With Him. Okay, point one, brothers. The first fruits will be caught up to the heavenly Mount Zion, to the place of God's dwelling in the third heaven, in order to be in the presence of God and Christ. Sisters, two. The meaning of rapture is to be taken into the Lord's presence. In order to be taken into the Lord's presence, we must be in His presence today. And this is the burden. This is really the burden. In Revelation 14, it talks about the Lamb. And then these first fruits are described, and we're going to get into this description to see how that applies to us. But I want to point this out now. These are they who follow the Lamb, wherever He may go. They follow the Lamb. They follow the Lamb. Which means what? They just want to make sure they're with Him. If you're here, but now you go, then I'm not with you. But I follow you. Why? Because I want to be with you. I just want to stay with you. That's all. That's all. Oh, saints, all day long, we just want to be with Him. Yes, in the morning, we always encourage the brothers and sisters, take time to be with Him. Yes, we should. But our burden today is more than this. More than this. When you leave that room, if you do that in a room, or some, you have the time with the Lord in your vehicle, in your car. I don't know where. I know some students, they're in corporate living, you know, dormitory, so their time with the Lord is in the library. Wherever it is for you, when you rise from your knees, when you leave your living room, stick with Him. Let's be with Him. But our problem is sometimes we leave Him there. Of course, He always comes with us. But in practice, we don't follow Him. We don't follow Him. We're going to see in a little bit. Sometimes we ask Him to follow us. We want Him to be with us. You know, we're going to talk about Enoch. What is it about Enoch? You know, Enoch was the first raptured one. So if you're going to talk about the first fruits, you have to talk about Enoch. And what does it say? Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say God walked with Enoch. But sometimes with us it's like this. You know, sometimes you're with your children. Now I don't walk around holding hands with my children, but I walk with my grandchildren. And sometimes you're walking with the children and then they oh, look at this, Papa. Oh, when you're in the store, oh, it's dangerous territory. When you go to the store, especially a store that has a toys section, oh, if you're going to buy toys, that's okay. But if you're going to buy something else, they have a radar. And then they pull you. So then, at first, they're walking with you, but then you're walking with them. We want to walk with Him and be in His presence today. Amen. To be in His presence today. Amen. Brothers, could we read 3, please? Here we have a big point, saints. You know, in Revelation 12, we have the man-child. Who is the man-child? The man-child is the overcomers who have already passed away, who have died. Right? And they will be resurrected, and they're resurrected. Right? So you have the dead overcomers and the living overcomers. That's the two aspects. In the man-child represents the dead overcomers, and the first fruits represents the living, or are the living overcomers. But here we see a principle, because even though the man-child is the dead overcomers, when you read chapter 12, we can learn, we can gain things, we can apply things from that. And our hope, our desire, is to see the Lord. Still, our desire is to see the Lord and to be the living overcomers. But we could learn something from there. With the man-child, you know what aspect you see? Warfare. Warfare. Actually, they're raptured, and there's a fight, there's a spiritual fight to defeat Satan. And this shows us a principle that the rapture is for two things. Really for two things. One is for defeating the enemy. And the other is, what? Satisfying God. The first fruits satisfy God. Let me say a little more about this picture. We'll see these verses in a moment. In the Old Testament, there is when the laws are being given, it talks about the first fruits, and there's even a feast of first fruits, a feast for the first fruits. And the first fruits are supposed to be brought to God's house. They're supposed to be brought to the priest. They're not left for your enjoyment. You have a field. You have a field. It's my field. God, it's apportioned it to me. But the first fruit, actually, I should offer to God. That's a wonderful principle. Then I can enjoy the rest for my sustenance, for my family. You know, a farmer, just a secular farmer, well, you can consider in the old days when people lived off the farm, the first fruits were for the family, brought to the house for the family. Then the rest you use for maybe trade, right, for business. But the first fruits are a particular portion. For what? For the family. For the family. And in the Old Testament, the law is the first fruits go to God for His satisfaction. You know, there's a type of this. That is, when Jesus was resurrected, and before His public ascension, right, He appeared to Mary. And Mary, when she saw Him, oh, she couldn't help it. She just wanted to hold Him. And He says what? Don't touch me. Don't touch me. For why? I have not yet ascended to the Father. That means what? The Father gets the first touch. The Father gets the first touch. The ascension is firstly for the Father's satisfaction. Saints, when we think of rapture, when we think of the Lord's coming and being ready for the Lord's coming, being mature for the Lord's coming. I don't know about you, but I remember when I first learned this truth. Because, you know, there are different schools of truth about rapture. And I was under a certain kind of learning that once, when the Lord comes, all the believers will be raptured together. And so, once saved, always saved, no problem. Right? And once saved, always saved is true. That's the scripture. John tells us, John 10 says, once we have eternal life, no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. And we should know that we have eternal life. Our eternal salvation is secure. Salvation is eternally secure. But you can't say, no problem. Once saved, always saved. True. No problem. Not so fast. Because depends. We all have to face the Lord's judgment seat. It tells us in Romans, right? Romans 14. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 in each chapter, that we have to face and give an account for the things that we've done in this physical body. And also how we've treated the Lord's fellow servants. We have to give an account. Well, when I first heard this truth, and I thought, oh, first fruits, man-child. Oh, I started to pray. Oh, Lord, I want to grow. But do you know why? to escape the Lord's judgment. How about you? I thought, I don't want to suffer for 1,000 years in the weeping and gnashing of teeth. So my motivation for growing was self-centered and negative. How about you? You don't have to say. Maybe you're much better than I. Maybe. But do you realize the first fruits are for the Father's satisfaction?
Amen.
Oh, that we could have a prayer, Lord, grow in me, that I might satisfy you. Not grow in me so that I can escape the great tribulation. Grow in me so that I can escape those 1,000 years. Escape the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Of course we don't want that. But oh, that there could be an overriding desire within us. Lord, grow in me today.
Amen.
I like to satisfy you.
Amen.
I just like to satisfy you. Amen. By the Christ that grows in me as the first fruit for your satisfaction.
Amen.
Amen. Point B says, the Bible reveals two aspects of the rapture of the overcomers before the great tribulation, and the rapture of the majority of the believers in the end of, at the end of the great tribulation. Point C, and this comes now to the explanation that I said before about what happens to the first fruits coming to the house. In Leviticus 23:10, we see a type of the rapture, the type of the crop ripening in the field. And yeah, the crop ripening in the field. Point one. The reaping of God's crop is what we call the rapture. This reaping indicates that the believers will be taken away from the earth. Part of the crop, the first fruits, ripens earlier, and is reaped earlier. The rest of the crop, the harvest, ripens later and is reaped later. According to Revelation 14, there are two kinds of rapture, the rapture of the first fruits and the rapture of the harvest. And he says, the first fruits are raptured to the house of God. To the house of God. And that's in Exodus 23:19. Which says, the first of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of Jehovah your God. Right. To the house of God in Zion as the fresh enjoyment to God. This is for God's satisfaction. And then in Leviticus 23:10, we also have that as a reference here. It says, when you come into the land which I'm giving to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest to the priest. So saints, the first fruit goes to God. The first fruit is for God's satisfaction. For God's satisfaction. E says, well, let's read E together. The first fruits have the name of the Lamb and of his Father written on their foreheads. This is the designation. You know, a number of times in Revelation, it talks about having a name written on the forehead. Sometimes it's not positive. There's another name that goes on certain foreheads. What name is written on our forehead? The first fruits, they have the name, right? The name of Christ, the Lamb, and the name of his Father. What does that mean? What does that mean? You know, we actually two things. You know, if we had name badges, this is a conference, so we don't have name badges. I guess in some conferences we do, but we don't have name badges. What does that mean? That means this is this person. I see Jean-Luc here, so I see his name, Jean-Luc. Oh, he doesn't have a badge, but Jean-Luc. That means this person. That's who you are. You know, it says in 1 John, when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. It also says in Philippians, for to me to live is Christ. What does that show? Our oneness with him. This is his desire. When people see you, He wants that they not see you, but they see Christ. Oh, that in our jobs, people would see Christ. We're spread. I don't know how many saints. We have probably about, more than 2,500 saints in the churches in New York, in our meetings, maybe 1,700, and here 1,500, more than 3,000 of us. Just in the metropolitan area, of course, we have saints from Pennsylvania, we have saints from Connecticut, upstate New York. We all are seeds scattered in different jobs, in hospitals, in schools, in workplaces. Some are stay-at-home moms. You're just sown there in the neighborhood. Oh, when you take your child to the park, it would be wonderful if those other moms would see Christ. You've had that name on your forehead. Not the name self-pity. Of course, it's okay to commiserate with other moms. That's good. We need that. But even, you talk about your situation. I hope you could talk about it different than they do. Something a little different that shows, this is a Christian. The name also is like a label showing ownership. Ownership. You know, in my book, I have my name here. My name's there. So if you find this, you know who it belongs to. Oh, it would be good if we had this name. Christ and the Father. People see, they know who you belong to. It's good for people to know who you belong to. Yeah. High schoolers, when you go to school, it's good for your classmates to know to whom do you belong. Yeah. I belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. So there are some things I can do, and there are some things I cannot do. I belong to Christ. So there are some places I can go, and there are some places I cannot go. Because I belong to Christ. Oh, as a junior higher, I hope you could have that testimony. The name. Because the way to have that name there, then, on Mount Zion, is to have that name here, now, in our life.
Amen.
The name is being written today. You know, in Revelation, other people have another name. That's what they express. Oh, that we could have the proper expression in our daily life. F says, the first fruits are the earliest among God's crop to reach maturity. One, to be transformed is to be changed in our natural life. To be matured is to be filled with the divine life that changes us. Saints, we need maturity. What is maturity? Maturity is not just to enjoy life. Maturity is to be full of life. We enjoy life, but sometimes we're not full of life. Remember the other night we talked about this one case in the book of Mark where there's a woman who had a medical issue of the flow of blood. She would just bleed for years. The Old Testament says the life is in the blood. So this means her life was always leaking away. We enjoy in the meeting. Did you enjoy this Lord's table this morning? Oh, what thou art meets our every need. It was such a joy to see the different languages singing. And then all together. We enjoy. And maybe we enjoyed something in the conference. But dear saints, it's very possible. Very possible. But tonight, you encounter a situation. And maybe it's from your old life. And the life leaks away. Because we go back to oldness. We go back to sometimes anxiety. Anxiety, just anxiety about life, about our children. I understand that actually today, for the New York City Saints, today is a testing day for the children in eighth grade to take the test for the specialized exams. Yeah, that's why a few families are not here with us. Their children are there yesterday and today, depending on their, yeah. I'm not going to talk to the children. I'm going to mention to the parents. Dear parents. Dear parents. In the parable of the seed being sown, the sower goes out to sow. Four types of soil. The third one is what? With the thorns. And the thorns grow alongside. And what? Choke. And then the Lord explains, what are the thorns? And what does he say? The deceitfulness of riches and the anxieties of this age. And also the lust for other things, also pleasures. Anxiety about our children can choke the growth so that we never reach maturity. You know, this third part, it shows us that you can grow and go along for a while. You're doing well. But you never reach maturity. Because something is growing alongside. So, however your children do on this exam, just commit it to the Lord. If they don't get to the score to go to the school that you had desired since they were three, it's still going to be okay. The Lord will still take care of them. Parents with young children, oh, be careful what goals you set. Set goals. We all have goals for our children. But I'm just saying this. Using Friday night's language, invite Jesus into your boat. Using this morning's language, set the goals with Him. Walk with Him. Then you know what will happen? You'll be training your children to walk with Him. Sometimes we don't realize our anxiety over them trains them to be anxious. Fosters anxiety. And even trains them not to trust the Lord and not to give the Lord the priority. And we're not talking about priority. It's not that this is a lesson and we're teaching them. It's just our pattern is infused into them. Saints, the Father, for His satisfaction, needs some to grow to maturity. Don't be falsely humble. Pray for maturity. Don't say, oh, I could never. No, maybe you could never. How about for the Lord's sake, for the Father's sake? Lord, I want to grow to maturity. You know, in Hebrews 5, it says, let us be brought on to maturity. Was that 6? Hebrews 6. 6. Let us be brought on to maturity. It's not by our striving. He wants to bring us to maturity. 2 says, for God's expression, there is the need of maturity. Only a mature life can bear God's image and exercise His dominion. His dominion. Amen. Then Romans 2, we come to Enoch. This example of Enoch. Let's read Romans 2 altogether. Amen. Sisters, please read A. Amen. Genesis 5:22. And Enoch walked with God. After he had begotten Methuselah 300 years, and he begot more sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365. That means he walked with God for 300 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was not. And then Hebrews 11 says, by faith Enoch was translated so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he attained the testimony that he had been well-pleasing to God. But without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. Which means Enoch also walked by faith. He walked by faith. For he who comes forward to God must believe that he is. He is. Eventually, Enoch was not. He is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Brothers, number one. Amen. Amen. Sisters.